today on Real Radio.
I can't even think about my future without getting nervous. Of course not. You're consumed with your present and your past. Jesus Christ says, come to him and he will take care of it. Absolutely take care of it. The Bible says, forget those things that are behind and press on toward Christ.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 2, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. We're now on the Apostle Paul's third and final missionary journey. The opposition, it's great, but his passion is for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In part one of the Apostles' Farewell Address from Acts chapter 20, we learned that Paul's final farewell was filled with love and affection for the people. Paul wrapped his arms around them, leaving a lasting impression of comfort and encouragement. Now Paul will soon be heading off to Rome in chains. Still, in verses 17 through 25 of chapter 20, he remains in Ephesus long enough to deliver his final message to the leaders there. Today on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack gives us the four R's of humility. First, we are to recognize who we are compared to Christ. Second, to recover from our past mistakes. Third, to remember who we are in Christ. And finally, to rejoice in Christ and how we are now recognized in him. And now continuing his lesson called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The second thing is that you need to, the next R is recover from recognizing who we really are in Jesus Christ. Don't get swallowed up with condemnation and say, I can't be perfect. I can't do it on my... Listen, recover from how holy he is. Every time God revealed himself in the Old Testament, and even to Paul on that donkey ride to Damascus, what happens? The men who see God and the women who see God fall flat on their face in God's awesome presence. And what happens? God picks them up, says, stand on your feet, I got a work for you to do. We recover. The third thing that we need to do is remember to recognize who we really are compared to Christ. Remember over and over again that he is God. That the Bible wrote thousands of years in advance that there'd be a man who would come, who would die on the cross, whose name was Emmanuel, Joshua, Jesus in the Greek, who 3 days later would rise from the dead, and that he would rise for our justification. 1,000 years in advance, David wrote how he would die upon a cross, and it was fulfilled to the decimal point, period, the exclamation point. That's because Jesus Christ is God. How are you going to reconcile the fact that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem today? Because Christ is risen from the dead. And no wishful thinking and no intellect and no attempt will ever change the fact that today there's an empty tomb. And the Bible has been fulfilled. Something like 89% of the prophetic word of the Bible has already been fulfilled. And the bulk of the remaining portion is during the 7-year tribulation that is soon coming. We not only recognize and recover, we remember, and then fourthly, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And literally, I mean it, you rejoice in Christ. You are in him now. Your sins are hidden and washed away in Christ, and you are in him. The Bible says if we come to him by faith, we are in him. And if you have had that experience in your life, it generates in you humility. Because you're nothing. But God thinks something of you. Paul says, I've come to you without me being preeminent in my mind. I've come thinking about you. How could he do that? How will you be able to do it? Because you will see that Jesus Christ thinks the world of you. That his thoughts are so much occupied with you that you don't have to think about yourself. He's thinking about you for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a great verse? Real quick, biblical humility is a two-way street. First of all, it matters how we view ourselves. that is obligated to God. If you're cute today, if you're handsome, beautiful, if you're a brain, smart, if you've got skills, can you do business? Can you, whatever your thing is? I don't care if it's your spiritual gifting or your natural talents. Do you know the Bible says that they were given by God? Are you able to make money? God has given you that ability. Are you able to encourage people? God has given you that. Everything is His. I'm just so good looking. Watch out. That could be a curse in this day and age if it's mismanaged, but God made you that way. And He's to get the glory. Look at verse 20. He says, "And now I've kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." The word "kept back" is an interesting word. It means not to run away from the commitment. Don't become a coward. Paul said, "I didn't become a coward to tell you about everything. I taught you and instructed you publicly and from house to house." Now, this is hard. He didn't wimp out. That's what he's saying. I didn't wimpy on you. I didn't wimp out on you. I gave you the full counsel, and we'll get into this in a couple of weeks, the full counsel of God, the whole story. And obedience to this kind of a call as a minister, which you guys are, don't be pointing at me. This is your church. You are the ministers. Obedience to Christ is sometimes very uncomfortable. It means sometimes you have to confront someone. Paul said, "I didn't step back from the ugly jobs." Did everybody get that? You know, my wife was telling me about somebody. I don't know. I don't remember the context, but something about she read something or heard something about pastors getting together, and this guy had this day, and this day off. This guy had this day and this day off, and he golfed every day of the week, and this guy did this, and the other. And I'm hearing this stuff, and I'm just going, sheesh. I wonder if their paychecks reflect their leisure. And it was neat because we listened to this thing and decided, thank God, we're not like that. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. One of the commitments as being a leader is you don't cower away and shy away from the ugly things that need to be done. And some of them are confrontational. And it's a hard job, people, because you've got to call somebody up sometimes and you've got to say things. Or you've got to ask them to come in and you talk to them. And it's not fun. The easy way is to ignore it and let it go away. Paul said, "I didn't keep anything back." Can you imagine going to a doctor and the doctor's got this humongous needle? It's exactly what you need to get better. You come in and you're coughing and you're sick and you're, "I'm so sick. I haven't been able to sleep in a week and I'm just terrible." And the doctor goes, "Oh, you're so sick. I can't give you this big bed, John, because you've had so much pain now. I don't want to give you any more pain. Why don't you go home and sleep it off?" Is that a good doctor or what? I was at the doctor's, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. Those guys are great. They crack me up. I have this thing going on, and I said, "It's kind of sore right here." And he goes, "Where? Here?" You know, it's like, yes. And I'm like, you know, Lisa's holding my hand almost. I'm sitting on the table going, "Ow, that hurts." "Right there?" "Yes, there." Isn't that funny how they do that? But they got to know. They got to feel it. They got to see if it can move or see if it can be injected or cut out. They've got to do it. He's not caring too much about your immediate pain because he's got the long-term healing in effect. So is God's ministers. To keep back nothing is to give you the medicine you need. Sometimes you got to bend over, drop your shorts, and I got to give you a shot. But you'll do better. Sometimes, listen, you know, we can laugh about this right now, but what happens if it comes home? And let's test the scripture right now. Are you ready for this? What's he going to do? Listen to this. What if I were to tell you that you need to stop sleeping with that girl or that guy? What if I were to tell you that you are involved in adultery, you think nobody knows it, you better stop because God's going to deal with you big time, and he's calling you to repent now? You know what happens? Everyone can say, "Oh, preach it, brother." Unless it's you or me. And then we hear things like this: "You're judging me." Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3 that the time will come when people will not be able to endure sound instruction from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But know this, that in the last days," that's today, "perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boastful and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy." Wow. God says in the Bible, stop your adultery, stop your fornication, stop your drug abuse. Why? Because He loves you. He hates your sin, He loves you. But the responsibility is on you now to come to Christ and set it straight. Now, how you respond to that exposes to your own heart where you are with Jesus Christ. You may be saying, "I don't need to hear that." Well, you're probably not a believer. Well, you're judging me again. I can't believe you're saying that. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will be able to identify them by their fruits, the way they live their life. Paul said, you come and you look at my life. And you'll be able to discern. Look what it says here. It says that he preached publicly and from house to house. Publicly is publicly. House to house is going door to door. I don't know where you grew up, but remember in San Diego where I grew up, I'd hear this high-pitched horn. Beep, beep, kind of a funky sound. And we'd all run out of the house. I was a little guy, man. But I remember standing on that street corner, and from my right going to my left would pull up this Chevy panel side, yellow and black truck. And this guy, he had gray hair and big black horn-rimmed glasses, would jump out, and he had the money thing on his belt, and he would pull out these drawers, and every kind of donut in the world was there with bread, and you could smell the truck coming by. The Helms Bakery truck, remember? I am so deep theologically that when I see house to house in the Bible, I'm thinking donuts. Man, I'm thinking Helms Bakery truck. And people would come out of their house and they would hear that guy, and we'd all just flock to that truck and drop a nickel in there and get a glazed donut that to me at that age looked like a pizza. It was huge. And you'd sit on the curb and just eat this thing. Paul went house to house giving out the dainties, the food, the meat of God's word. Instruction. He was faithful. Harry Ironside, I just read about him. He was preaching at a crusade in Chicago. And there were thousands of people there and hundreds of churches represented. And a lady came up and said, "You know, my friend would have loved to have come, but she is not healthy. She's sick and she couldn't come. And she just really loves you and is praying for you." And Harry Ironside said, "What's your address?" The lady was surprised. She goes, "Well, gosh, here's her address right here." And Harry Ironside, who was a big deal, pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, went to her house and met with her, prayed and read scripture together, and then started to leave. And she said, "Pastor Ironside, I've been bedridden for 20 years. And my pastor comes and visits me every month. But never has anyone ever prayed with me and read me the scripture." Wow. Then why go house to house? Why make a visitation? You can smile at them and they can smile at you, but unless you're giving them the word, what's the use? He says in verse 21 that he testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look at it, circle it. Repentance toward God, and then circle faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Carefully listen. This is so serious. The word in the Greek is metanoia. Metanoia. Meta is after. Noia is to change or alter course. It's a nautical term for ship, for shipmasters and for sailors and for captains and admirals. It means to turn your ship. Remember the old song by Odin Fong, Mustard Seed Faith? "Sail on, sailor, till you find what it is you're looking for. Trim your sails and turn your ship around toward the Lord," or to the Lord. It's exactly the word metanoia. It's the only word in the Greek for repentance that allows you to get into heaven. Example, Judas repented of his deed about thinking on Jesus and turning him in. But the word is not metanoia. It is he was very remorseful and bummed out that he got caught. Oh man, I can't believe it. I'm going to jail. I've been busted. Prisons are full of people who are remorseful. And it will never lead to repentance. Ishmael wept when he discovered his birthright being forsaken. He wept bitterly, but the Bible says that there was no repentance found for him. Why? In his heart, he was bummed that he got ripped off from his birthright, but he was not metanoia. He did not look at God and say, I have sinned against a holy God that I will stand before someday in eternity, and I am a sinner, and I ask you, God, to turn my ship around. It doesn't mean pull the ship over and park it on the dock. It means to turn the ship 180 degrees around and sail in the opposite direction that you're going. And the only way the Bible teaches theologically that you can get into heaven is turning your ship around. That doesn't mean turn over a new leaf in life. And as we come up on the new year, I'm going to make a resolution. It means to see yourself absolutely guilty of breaking any or all of the Ten Commandments and failing at God's law and saying, I am spiritually bankrupt, God. I need your help. Repentance toward God. That means it's got the account has got to be settled with God. And then he says, faith towards Jesus Christ. That means trusting in Jesus. The word, simply put, and I hope you never forget it, is to pull up a chair and plop yourself down. That's what that word means. To rest in completely. You're sitting in a chair right here. You never thought about this morning, well, I don't know if this chair can hold me up. I've got to think about it. Maybe I should feel it with a couple of hands or fingers before I plop my rear end down here. No, you just came in here and sat down. Why? You have faith in that chair so much so you didn't even think about it. That's exactly how it is to be with Jesus. You're to just be so much like a child trusting in him that you plop yourself down in him. You repent from offending God and you plop down on Jesus' lap. Isn't that neat? It's the way it ought to be. And then the second point to this message is found in verses 22 to 25, and I will go quick. We were stuck in Atlanta one day. In fact, we were speaking here on a Wednesday night, and it's like 3 o'clock in Atlanta. And they get us on an airplane, the airplane breaks. Okay, get us on another plane, the airplane breaks. We're getting ready for our third airplane, and we're a beautiful MD-11, brand new, zillion-dollar plane, beautiful thing. We're sitting there. Wow, that's great. We're all of us, we're all delayed now. We're looking out the window, and this stuff just starts falling out of the front end of the landing gear, oil everywhere. Oh, great. Let's get on the plane now. You know, it's like, wait a minute. There's stuff. I want to change my flight. They fixed it, they said, and plane, it made funny noises all the way home. Landed. Praise the Lord. You know, it's funny. You get on an airplane, it says Terminal 5. You know, it's not like you're nervous enough. They put terminal everywhere. I need to get on the plane. Where? Terminal 5. Sounds like you're going to a slaughterhouse, you know? I'm thinking, what would I do? Paul here, he says, none of these things move me. I'm not upset by this stuff. Verse 24, none of these things chew at me, tear at me, rip me up. Can you say that today with what's going on in your life? Can I say it? With whatever is happening in your life, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, provided to you, and I'm looking around here and a lot of you have experienced the joy of what Paul said right here in verse 24, none of these things shake me. I can't be shaken by these things. How is that? He says, nor do I count myself dear, my life dear to myself. This is how he can say that. You see the word count? It's an accounting term. It's a banking term used in those days. It means that Paul took all of his assets and all of his liabilities. He sat down and figured them out. Here's my assets. Here's my liabilities. I'm going to draw a line underneath them both. I'm weighing them both, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them together and put Jesus Christ at the top of my priorities and at the bottom of the list. So all of me is in the middle. And so when anybody sees me, they see Jesus. When they look behind me, they see Jesus. They see Jesus every which way in my life. And here's the punchline. He did not think of his life so precious as to occupy all of his thinking. I'm going to offend somebody in a moment. Happens every time. But we are to forget about ourselves. Paul says, forget it. Don't think about ourselves. We're not to be doing that. Why does he say such a thing? The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ cares for us. He's the one that is going to watch out for our lives. You are not to be occupied with thoughts of yourself. Remember the word humility? You're not in your thoughts. So listen to this. Jesus says you're to be thinking about the concerns and cares of others. But Jack, that's denial. If I don't think about me, who will? God does. He's the only one who counts. Well, yeah, but isn't that denial? Yeah, it is. Amen. It is denial. Praise God. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's denial. It means to forget about me. Why? So that you occupy my thinking. Stop thinking about this thing or the other thing. Think about others. And you might be saying, well, I find that highly offensive. Well, you know what? This is one of those, I'm not going to keep back anything from you. So just pretend you're going to get a shot right now. It's going to hurt a little bit. But let me tell you a little secret to Christian growth. Forget about who you are. But Jack, I had a bad past. I just said forget about who you are. But I'm having a bad present. Forget about who you are. I can't even think about my future without getting nervous. Of course not. You're consumed with your present and your past. Jesus Christ says, come to him and he will take care of it. Absolutely take care of it. The Bible says, forget those things that are behind and press on toward Christ. You follow him. Listen to this. The more self-serving and self-centered our culture becomes, and it is, everything is self. The more therapist-dependent, the more codependent, the more drug-dependent we become. You, before you're tempted to walk out of here, I need you to know that I talk with people who've had horrible pasts that are doing great in Jesus Christ. I've had people that have had so-so kind of past lives, and they're doing great with Christ. I've had people who've had an okay time in their worldly life and come to Christ, and they're doing great. I'm telling you that if you do not focus on others, you will be consumed with thoughts of yourself, and it will destroy you. Everything will be wrong. The reason why you can't do this or the other is because of the past. Listen, God knows your past, and he wants to wash it away. He's not saying it wasn't bad. He's saying my blood can handle it all. I can give you a new life. I can set you free if you just let it happen. If you consume yourself in the Word and with him, it happens. It really will happen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 2. Thanks for listening. And humility, according to the Bible, is a two-way street. The welfare of others is our concern, while our welfare is Christ's concern. The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Our desire here at Real Radio is to give you the support you need to carry on your journey of faith with Christ. And there are some great ways that you can support us as well. You can like Pastor Jack's page on Facebook and be sure to tell your friends about it. You can even subscribe to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel and follow him on Instagram. So for more ways to support this ministry, check out Pastor Jack on social media. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.